Amen. If we can please kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence again. Thank you for being with us all throughout the day and blessing us with opportunities to learn more truth in your word. We pray for more light, more wisdom, more courage, more discernment. We also pray for that latter rain that you have promised on your obedient children. It's sad to think about so many that walk with you are not going to be ready for what's already begun. And so we pray, Father, that you bless us with the words that will plant the seeds so that you can give those seeds increase and they can be part of our number. We could all make it home and just leave all this behind us. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and especially those that are lost and don't know it. And thank you also, Father God, for blessing everyone that's doing a work all around the world with a strong hedge of angels so that the truth can go forth as prophecy predicts and let your son's bride be blessed with that latter rain. We offer this prayer unto you in the name of your son, who is our King, Savior, and Commander in this holy war. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen, and amen. Okay, now, let me get this page off the screen here real quick. I also wanted to make an announcement in regards to Brother Isaac, but last night we tried it and it got really confusing. No one knew what I was talking about, so maybe we could talk about it after church. But there's a brother in need, and I'm not clear on the details yet, and so because a lot of people didn't know what I was talking about last night, so we'll discuss it later. But as I noticed on my sermon page on the website, and the easiest way to get there is a hidden link that I have. If you go to remnantofgod.org, in the top left corner, it says Presence of God Ministry. You got the gold gift box. I think it's gold, right? Because I haven't changed the main page. Yeah, it's gold. If you click that, it'll bring you to the sermons. You know, for the last, well, since we got our own server in 2004. Before that, we were doing sermons still, of course, but we were on public chat room type setups, which is why the Lord gave us our own sermon, or our own server, if you will, because, boy, you'd be in the middle of a sermon, all of a sudden everybody disappears. They were hacking us and attacking us, and the strange thing was, it was when we got to a certain well-known chat room, audio and video chat room, the owners, multi-millionaire owners, were shutting us down because they didn't like what we were saying. But that's why the Lord answered our prayer. And we're here now. So, as I was saying, as I noticed on the sermon page, I nor anyone else has done a sermon on the dangers of Christmas since 2008. I was thinking of making this into a tradition, like kind of a like a good tradition, if you will. So, like every Christmas season, we'll do a sermon on this because the Lord seems to keep sending new brethren in every year and on the radio. And then, of course, people listen to the sermons all around the world. And that number is getting huge. And I praise his name for that, because it's good to know that while you're sleeping, someone's listening to a sermon. It's just, you know, because I love doing the work, even when I'm asleep. And so I believe we need to do this each and every year around this time, and we'll touch on different aspects of the dangers of it. And there's a couple of favorites that I wanted to touch on today. In fact, one of them is being used by some of the brethren already in regards to a card that has been printed up, and I've been wanting to do that for years, and I'm glad that one has finally been done, because everywhere you turn, someone is going to say Merry Christmas to you, and for those of us who know what that term means, it can really cut deep. You know, it really says, oh, please stop saying that. You really don't know what you're saying. So, but anyway, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 21, we saw Elijah having to deal with some kind of a mindset as we see today. It was everywhere then, well, it's like that now. It says, when Elijah came out to all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, well, then follow him. know, no gray areas. And then look at what it says in Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32. Then, yes, if you're new, you can scroll under the study notes, and you'll see the sermon notes. So I got all these verses listed down there, in other words. But this is what it says in Deuteronomy. It says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee. And he never cut off any believers, right? If they were obedient believers and stuff, you know, there was no problems. But if they were pagans and, you know, devil worshippers and that type, you know, okay, he usually took care of them. So he says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself. Now listen, this is the Lord talking to these people, like he's talking to them today. I mean, isn't it saying in the Bible that he doesn't change? He says, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth hath they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Pretty plain, I'm thinking. Pretty bold, pretty blunt. No gray areas there either. So, it is apparent that when we come across methods of worship that do not agree with the methods found in the Bible, and if we are Bible-believing Christians, we need to stop dead in our tracks and discontinue doing such things. And yes, I am fully aware that some will say and rebuke that, but that's not how I look at Christmas or its rituals. I do this because to please the Lord. So I don't look at it as pagan. I look at it as a way to uplift Jesus. But the bottom line here is, it doesn't matter one bit on how you look at things at all. I mean, this is dealing with how he wants you to worship him. So it doesn't matter what you think at all in regards to why you worship or how you worship. It only matters in how God looks at it. And as he clearly instructs us in methods of worship all throughout his scriptures, none of it entails how others serve their false gods. He didn't say, okay, well, I like the way they did this with Dagon, and so why don't you try to pick it up from there, but just use my name because I really like the... No, he never, ever said that. He says, put that stuff down. Don't even touch it. Therefore, as we saw with what I just shared from 1 Kings and Deuteronomy, God has a specific manner in how he prefers us to worship him. Using pagan methods to do so are a major issue with him, and any excuse we come up with as to why we use these rituals of Christmas hold absolutely no value at all with the God of the Bible, but it does in fact please the dying God of hell. So if you worship the Lord, this is why Elijah said what he did, you know. If the Lord be Lord, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Because that's what's going on. Baal's Satan. Just for the new ones, if you don't know, Baal is Satan. So is Dagon and any other false god. Or like Ishtar, which people usually call Easter today. That's Ishtar. So, if you worship the Lord in the way he commands, then all's well. Everything's fine. You know, even if you sin, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess, he'll forgive you. No big deal. Everything's fine. You can just get back to work and you'll make it home. You know you're going to make it home because you know he wouldn't lie to you in his scriptures. So everything's fine. But if you worship him in the way the pagans used to worship their gods and then claim that it's changed around a little bit like the Vatican has done for eons just so it looks like it's a Christian ritual, well, the God of the Bible is going to be very angry with you. And I'm not kidding, he will be angry. For example, as we know, Roman Catholicism is chock full of pagan ritual. This is why I left the Catholic Church many, many years ago. And this is why many others have left. In fact, I used to teach Catholic doctrine. And after I left, I went through the St. Joseph's General Edition, and I went from question to question, answer to answer, and I found that 86.2% of their doctrine is directly inspired by Satan via the pagan gods of old. They're nowhere to be found in Scripture. 86%. Now, yeah, it could have gone 90 because of the way they say the cross means this or Mary is this way. But I gave them the benefit of the doubt because they actually mentioned the cross, they mentioned Mary, and they mentioned Jesus. And so I let them have that. Even though they twisted a little bit about the theology behind things, you know, I let them have that part of it. Because it was really looking bad for them. It's still, you know. So let's just take one of these doctrines, just one, out of the, you know, the many wherein they claim, you know, Mary is the Queen of Heaven. That's just one. All right. Since this is in fact a pagan title for a pagan goddess of old by the name of Ishtar originally, she's got a lot of names, as well as started out with Nimrod's wife, Semiramis or whatever. What does God say about the title Queen of Heaven being used? And we know that you, I've got a page on the website all about it. It's just called the Queen of Heaven. Right, because most Catholics didn't even realize this, that that is a fairly new doctrine for them. It's only like maybe 1,000 years old. It doesn't really, you know, it wasn't there in the beginning of their strange, because they got a lot of doctrines that they just passed as they went down through the years, because Satan was busy making sure the truth was pretty well hidden. So, notice what Jeremiah says regarding the believers in his day, who used that exact same title, further proving that which Rome does is, in fact, from pagans. It's in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 and 18, and it says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" Okay, this isn't no out-of-the-way pagan city. We know about Judah and Jerusalem, right? "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make the cakes to the Queen of Heaven." And to this day, let me stop here for a minute. I remember as a young Catholic, I was asking, what are these little buns at the bottom of the statue with the crosses on them? Well, most people call them hot cross buns. But these are those little cakes that they used to make to the Queen of Heaven, put them at the foot of her. They do the exact same thing that they've done for thousands of years in the pagan, you know, the devil worshippers. Those are pagans. Witches, pagans, same thing. And Luciferians or Satanists. They're all the same thing. Even though some of them will say, oh, no, no, you got white magic and black magic. Hey, magic, I don't care what color it is. It's from Satan. So again, so to bake the cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings onto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. So, when the believers of old incorporated pagan rituals and titles into their worship, like the Lord warned them in Deuteronomy not to try, the Bible says it angered God. It upset him. That being the case, why wouldn't it anger him now? I don't get this. I mean, why do people think, oh, well that was Old Testament. Yeah, yeah. He was a little bit of a hothead back then. A lot of people actually say that. But that being the case, you know, isn't it written in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not"? That's, again, another verse they seem to sidestep. I mean, it's actually recorded in history that the Christmas holiday is something that angered most Christians because they were really following the Lord because they knew it angered him. Because they knew what Deuteronomy said. It's just because it's called Old Testament doesn't mean it's just burn it, you know, get rid of it. There's a reason there's certain ordinances of, you know, like the law of Moses was abolished in Colossians chapter 2. I mean, there's a reason for the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the New Testament actually explains the Old Testament in a little bit clearer light. The early church, I mean, you know, in America, the Christians, they knew the obvious pagan blasphemy, you know, behind Christmas. I mean, come on. Why did America start? Well, if you go to school today, You'll believe that America was founded because people fled high taxation, right? Even though the taxation in that time, in those years back in Britain, was like a fraction, like a 0.5%. People are today being taxed over 60% of their income now. You don't see them building a big old boat and heading east back to Britain. But if you're my age and happen to read some encyclopedias when you were a kid, you'd know they fled to America to get away from the Vatican and their prelates who were going around burning people alive cutting people. Just picture this. You know what the Muslims are doing now? Cutting heads off, burning people, burying them alive, drowning them in cages and stuff. Now, look at the refugees. Look at them fleeing. Okay? And not all of them are refugees, by the way. Have you just seen some of the pictures out there? Where are all the women and children? How come only men are fleeing the area? Well, it's because they got to come here and try to do their stuff here, too. But look at the way they're fleeing now. So you don't think they were going to flee back then when 500 million were dying in the course of 1,260 years, as the prophet Daniel predicted, as well as John? So they fled to this nation to get away from all that. So yeah, the early Christians in this nation knew all about Christmas. They knew all about Rome. They didn't want any of their rituals in this nation because it would bring that evil power back into their lives, and their children and their grandchildren and their ancestors would have to deal with what they escaped. Check this out. In The Origins of Christmas by Rick Meisel, December 19th, he wrote this in 1993 on page 4. A broad element of English Christianity still considered Christmas celebration a pagan blasphemy. The Puritans, Baptists, Quakers, Presbyterians, Calvinists, and other denominations brought this opposition to early New England, and strong opposition to the holiday lasted in America until the middle of the 18th century. Encyclopedia Britannica, 1946 edition, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. In his book, Too Long in the Sun by Richard Reeves, he draws an appropriate parallel to the circumstances in Exodus 32, a biblical precedent which provoked God nearly to the point of destroying the nation of Israel for their sin of blending pagan worship with his own. Didn't we just cover that? It says in that book, on page 129-30, it says, the golden calf was built and the celebration declared a feast to the Lord. Where is the difference between that and Christmas? Think about that. They just left, pagan Egypt, where they were worshiping all these pagan gods, one of them being, of course, that big old cow. And because Moses was kind of like a little long in getting down off that mountain, 40 days, right? They got scared. They forced Aaron to go forth and, build them a golden cow, and they called that God. Just to give God back the honor, to say, oh, look, we still love you, Lord. We know you're there. We know you split the Red Sea, but we're going to put your entity, if you will, inside this cow. How well will that work out? The golden calf, it says, was built and the celebration declared a feast to the Lord. The people had declared a celebration to honor God that he did not recognize as being in his honor. But yet they do that today now. But they just call it Christmas or Santa Claus or baby Jesus. In the same book on page 131, he says that Hathor and Apis, the cow and the bull gods of Egypt, were representatives of sun worship. That's paganism, right? So it says their worship was just one stage in the long Egyptian history of solar veneration. The golden calf at Mount Sinai is more than sufficient evidence to prove that the feast proclaimed was related to sun worship. The event at Mount Sinai was just one episode in the satanic apostasy which began at the Tower of Babel. The celebration of December 25th, originally proclaimed in honor of the birth of the sun god Mithra, can only be one of the final events in the long coming saga of satanic sun worship. That guy nailed it right on the head there. The Word of God states clearly in the following passages a bit more truth on all this, and helps us in this regard. It says, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 30, therefore shall you keep mine ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Not Santa. Not even that another Jesus, as the Bible predicted they would do. That's what they're doing now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I'm completely aware that many listening on the radio are Seventh-day Adventists or ex-Seventh-day Adventists that have read in certain books of some of the trusted SDA pioneers that certain aspects of this time of year was allowed so as to take advantage of the season wherein more people are open to religious topics. Because walk up to somebody on the street corner in March and say, Jesus loves you, they might get all up in your face. Do it now? Well, now that they're passing strange laws, it might even be a problem now, too. But years ago, this time of the year, it was easier to bring Christ to them. But now, sooner or later, and I'm thinking within the next year or two, people are going to start to realize that, we should have been listening all along to the people of God in regards to why even bother doing that this time of the year. They don't want any part of it. At least the lost don't. They don't like being held accountable for their actions. But it also, you know, in regards to those pioneers of the SDA Church, it also stated we must not embrace the paganism of the season because in so doing it would declare we condone such things. But what we see today in most Christians' homes and both Seventh-day Adventists and other denominations is a celebration as an exact duplicate of paganism in all its demonic decadence. I remember when I first came into the Sabbath truth many years ago, I went looking for churches, and I found one, finally, that kept Sabbath and believed in the way I thought it, believed in the way I did, and, getting past the steeple and all that other stuff, because I did even mention to the pastor, I met him in the parking lot, we talked about that steeple, and I went in there, and they had a school attached. And I don't know if it was Christmas season the first time I went there, but I went there 6 times over the course of a year, I think. And I saw the Halloween pumpkins, I saw the Easter bunnies, and I saw the Christmas trees. And I saw cutouts of Santa Claus all over the place in that Seventh-day Adventist Church, General Conference Seventh-day Adventist Church in Champaign, Illinois. So everything from Christmas tree covered, you know, in lights, in ornaments, in garland, to mistletoe and Santa Claus hanging out all over the place. The enemy of souls has crafted such a day as this all around the world that is so filled with temptation to worship him instead of the God of the Bible that it certainly does cause the obedient Christian to experience a vexation of heart when we see those we love embracing it. This is what caused all my siblings to disown me. A few years after I left the Catholic Church, I found out about Christmas, and I was still a study keeper back then. And I sent them a study I did on it. And then I really realized, you know, what Jesus meant when he said they will hate you like they hate me. You know, for those of us that understand how evil and perverted it is to have a Yuletide log in our home and may not see the same danger in the wreath, and for those that see sin in the Christmas tree itself, Satan has offered the mistletoe instead. So, and for those that can't even bear to look at Santa Claus on their front lawn, he gives them a cute little snowman bearing gifts. And the list goes on. It's just never ending. I mean, it's just, oh, it's crazy. But the term Merry Christmas itself causes some of us that have understanding to cringe when seeking a way to share with those using that term whenever we stop by a local grocery store or a mall. Yeah. I was a little more than blessed this year because I did talk to a few people around that time, and only one person said Merry Christmas to me, and that was at the post office. And I just came back with Bah Humbug and had a little bit of an opportunity to share, but it didn't go well. For the educated Christian, this term is actually quite offensive, but most have no clue as to how bad it really is. In fact, back when America started, you would be hard-pressed to find any Christians that would say such a phrase. I praise the Lord that just recently a few of the brethren created a card, as I was saying earlier, and it touches on this awful term. And so I've got plenty here to last for next year now. And I'm sure some people are going to still be talking about Christmas all the way up until New Year's. And so, how bad is that term, Merry Christmas? Well, the term merry is a phrase coined by the pagan of old as well as the Wiccans to express joy in seasons of devotion, like Merry Bromelia, Merry Solstice, Merry Ishtar, go on and so forth, whatever. And it just means like a high-spirited, gaiety, jolly kind of a thing, or festive or delightful or just brisk, whatever the case may be. I got that from dictionary.com. I think I got it in the notes below. And then, of course, the term Christ leads us to think of none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Commander, the Creator himself, right? Because that's pretty obvious that Christ is the Messiah. And even the dictionary.com admits that, right? But what are the term Mass? M-A-S-S. What does that mean? Well, there's only two places on earth where you're going to find that term. Only two places. The Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Church of Satan. Since Rome claims to use the term in a Christian sense, we need to seek out their definition, seeing how they are also the ones pushing the term Merry Christmas all over the place. So what does the Vatican say that the word Mass means? Well, this is from page 537 of the Catholic Encyclopedia, so there's no opinion here, right? So this is right on as to what they say. It says, in the Christian law, the supreme sacrifice is that of the Mass. Well, what happened 2,000 years ago, though? In other words, they're replacing the death on Calvary with the supreme sacrifice of the Mass, okay? And it says, the supreme act of worship consists essentially in an offering of a worthy victim to God, the offering made by a proper person as a priest, and the destruction of the victim. And then it says, now this is supposedly from some priest, I guess, his name is John A. O'Brien, and it's a book he titled called Understanding the Catholic Faith. Ave Maria Press put it out. They're associated with Notre Dame, in Indiana here. And it was put out in 1955. And on page 212, it says, the Mass is the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of the cross. Well, at least they go a little further there to try to clarify things. But, of course, they're using falderall to do it. But still. They say the Mass is the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of the cross because the Vatican is the same. Or, I'm sorry, the victim is the same. The purpose of the Mass is, among other things, to satisfy the justice of God for the sins committed against him. So, in essence, the word Mass is defined as a supreme or deadly sacrifice or destruction of the victim, according to the Roman Catholic Church's very own encyclopedia. And this victim is to be killed to satisfy the justice of God. This actually paints the picture that our loving God is now a tyrant on high instead of a merciful father. Therefore, when you repeat the term Merry Christmas, you are actually declaring with great happiness and joy that Jesus is completely destroyed. Not unlike the Roman Catholic crucifix and all their churches declaring that he's dead every time you look at that cross. The Church of Rome goes so far as to keep an image of him on that cross so as to declare that they have proof they killed him. And therefore, he is destroyed, as per their own definition, found in Merry Christmas. The Roman Catholic priests refuse to believe Christ is risen and Christ will come again. Now, yes, yeah, they do declare he is risen at Eastern time. But when you investigate what Easter or Ishtar, as pagans of old called it, it's not what you think it is. I mean, you'll find that Easter has absolutely nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ any more than Christmas has towards his birth. Easter is all about a completely different God, a pagan God, in fact. Truth is, if the priests actually did believe Jesus arose from the grave, they would at the very least remove the image of his dead body from that cross. Reality dictates that we really don't need a reminder of what he did for us. His love for us displayed on the cross is so overwhelming that even the angels are inspired with awe. But the bottom line is, whenever you walk into a Catholic church, you see a dead Jesus on a cross or a dead Jesus in the arms of his mother. Yet the Word of God says he is arisen. And by the way, if Easter was about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then why does the date of Easter change each and every year? Ask any pagan or Wiccan or Roman Catholic priest, and they will all say the exact same thing. They'll say that Easter's date is determined by the very first full moon of spring. When that moon appears the following Sunday, the day of the sun, will be Easter. I have a lot more information on my Easter page on the website, so I won't go into that there or here, but it's in box number 7 if you want a link. So getting back, were you aware that when Santa Claus says, ho, 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 Merry Christmas, he is openly and boldly mocking the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary? while doing so at the same time with laughter. I mean, they even have pictures and, you know, GIF animations and stuff like that, and even, you know, cartoons where he's rearing back and his big belly's shaking up and down, you know, obvious no health message there, right? Just like Halloween, you know, all the bad food. But anyway, he rears back, lifts his huge belly, and he just shakes it up and down and goes, ho, ho, ho. He's so exceedingly happy. He literally laughs out loud with his ho, ho, ho. And then he says, Merry Christmas. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas. Meaning he's literally beaming with great happiness that Jesus is completely destroyed. I mean, he's ecstatic. But then this is to be expected, seeing how Santa Claus is nothing more than half-patron Roman Catholic saint and half-pagan god Woden. Plus, as a brother reminded me earlier, have you ever heard of the term Old Nick? That's one of the names of Satan. So Saint Nicholas is what they call, or Father Christmas, they also call him. Because my mom used to do these porcelain figurines, and she used to do a lot of these Father Christmas figurines. And he kind of wears the same clothing as Santa Claus, but he's not overweight, and he's really tall. And, yeah, he's no different. It's the same thing, you know, just as demonic. You know, a true Christian would want to examine and guard everything they say and do when walking with Jesus in these last days, because our Lord plainly said to us in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 7, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And we all know the investigative judgment is happening right now, right? And I mean, after all, how will he be able to bring his reward with him when he comes unless judgment was done? But then that's a whole nother sermon itself. So another obvious melding of paganism and Christianity is revealed when we see how Santa attempts to give our Lord Jesus Christ the birth of a pagan god. In Frederick H. Kramer's book, Astrology and Roman Law and Politics, on page 4, and this was written back in 1954, and the American Philosophical Society of Philadelphia is the one that published it. So this wouldn't be considered a rag, if you will. It says, a star cult sun worship became, in the 3rd century, the dominant official creed, paving the road for the ultimate triumph of a Judeo-Christian monotheism, or monotheism. So strong was the belief in the invincible sun, or sol invictus in Latin, that, for example, Constantine the I, himself at first a devotee of the sun cult, found it indeed perfectly compatible with the pro-Christian sympathies to authorize his own portrayal of Helios, which is another name for the sun god. And in 354, the ascendant Christian church, in the reign of his pious but unsavory son Constantius II, found it prudent to change the celebration of the birth of Jesus from the traditional date of January 6th, which is also wrong, to December 25th in order to combat the pagan sun's popularity, his birthday being December 25th. You know, because everybody was going all crazy about the pagan god, Helios, and celebrating it left and right on December 25th. And the birth of Jesus wasn't getting much, you know, it wasn't fair. So they just pushed it. They gave Jesus the same birthday. And that's historic. I mean, that's how they came up with the date. So is this a valid date for Christ's birth? Well, first off, it's obvious no, because neither one was right, January 6th or the 25th of December. But the fact is, the way they did it shows, no, they thought it was January 6th. They moved it back because they wanted all the pomp and circumstance that was surrounded with the pagan celebration, because they really dress it up. So these two dates can be obviously proven 100% impossible, just using common sense. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There are two methods presented here by which to prove Jesus was not born in winter. First and foremost, the sheep were brought under cover before mid-October by the shepherds to protect them from the cold, rainy season that would follow. Winter in Judea is characterized by cold, wet, rainy conditions. I mean, they would also have intense hailstorms this time of the year. Sheep cannot handle such conditions, nor will you find any shepherd outside with their sheep this time of the year. He's not going to want to be out there either. Therefore, it would be impossible for angels to find them abiding in the field to announce the birth of Christ, as the Apostle Luke described. And there's another thing that I'd like to bring up, too. I didn't reference this in the scriptures, you know, like in the notes below, but we do know that why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because Joseph and Mary, that was their birth nation, they had to go there for the taxation that was put forth. Rome would never do a taxation, especially the first one. They would never do it in winter. Anything that they would force the people come and acknowledge their power and say, look, we're ruling over you, so you got to do this. This is just what, it's like what politicians do today. You know, like you got to pay for car insurance or Obamacare, whatever the case is, you know, whatever, and the taxes. But so they had to go. They wouldn't travel in winter because it's too dangerous for animal and man. They wouldn't travel in the spring. It's the rainy season. You get stuck in the mud because they would have carriages or ride on a mule, and that, you know, it's not easy for to walk, let alone ride a mule in that kind of conditions. They wouldn't do it in summer because it's too hot. The fall was the perfect time of year. It was cool enough to where you can go for a walk, dry enough to where you wouldn't have to worry about getting stuck. In Holmes' Introduction, Volume 2, page 23 and 4, it says, this proves plainly that the flocks were not yet brought home from their pastures. And, of course, quoting in advance that reference where the angels were telling the shepherds that Jesus was born that day, it says, that proves plainly that the flocks were not yet brought in home from their pastures when the angels visited the shepherds. Some have the idea that there is no winter in Palestine, but that is a mistake because sometimes it is very cold there, so that the lives of both men and beasts are in danger of the cold rain and hailstorms of the winter. This next quote is from the Two Babylons, page 91 and 2, and it says, and this is concerning, it says, concerning this, Adam Clark makes the following remark in his, okay, maybe that's my notes or something, but it says, it was a custom among the Jews to send out their sheep to the desert about the Passover and bring them home at the commencement of the first rain. Well, the first rain occurred around the Jewish month of Chesvan, which is our October or November. This means the sheep were brought in well before December 25th, and definitely long before January 6th. If everyone on planet Earth that claims Jesus is the Lord would just place their faith in a whatsoever saith the Lord, we would have a lot less pagan activities out there going on. You know, all too often, people get offended easily by the truth when it exposes the lies they have been embracing for years. But I say stop, look, and listen. For you're not entirely at fault here. The devil is a cunning enemy. He has placed wolves in sheep's clothing before you, masquerading as Christians, preachers, priests, and ministers to declare unto you a lie that Christmas was what it is for many years. And so why did they do that? Well, it's to confuse the truth that is held within the Word of God and to get all the world to worship him, which then allows him to have them under his control by partaking in the activities of the pagan. As a Christian that is loyal to his or her pastor, you merely trusted him not to lie to you. Praise the Lord, you have a heavenly Father that winks at our times of ignorance. But looking around today, you see idolatry in its literal and quite graphical glorified state in every city, mall, and upon most homes. I'm sure when Christmas first reared its ugly little head here in America first time, oh, it was very loving and gentle, and no one was going around, you know, killing each other in the malls, you know, for Black Friday. But now look at it. No holiday on earth is more widely accepted and glorified as Christmas. I mean, can you imagine how bad it would have been today had the Lord announced the date of his birth in the Word 2,000 years ago? I mean, as bad as it is now without knowing the real date, it would have been much harder through the centuries for obedient Christians to help their loved ones see and then stop the influx of idolatry in their families. You know, I honestly believe that the Lord hid his birth date in the same way he hid the place where he buried Moses, or hid the reception ceremony of Jesus as he ascended back into heaven before the eyes of the apostles. You know, mankind would have been easily tempted by Satan to create an idol for the date of Christ's birth, or an idol of the burial place of Moses, or even they would generate an idol out of the grandeur of heaven. I mean, all eyes would have been shifted off salvation and onto whatever Satan could fabricate. It says in Acts chapter 17, verses 29 and 30, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art or and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." If you let him, Satan will use whatever method he can find to get mankind to fall. After all, look what he's done with Christmas itself. A day supposedly set up to honor and glorify Christ has now become the ultimate day of the year to mock Christ. And at the same time, it turns minds away from Christ and towards idolatry. I saw a video the other day about little kids saying that they liked the gifts more than they liked Jesus. It was on wimp.com. I don't know if I put it on the site. I think I did. Or maybe it'll be on next time. But because one of the last questions the guy asked him is, what's more fun? You know, what do you love more, Jesus or Christmas? It was little kids. That's because their parents taught them to worship idols. I mean, this day was very first time it was set up. It was set up to worship the ball of fire in the sky by pagans thousands of years ago. You know, I started the sermon, you know, with the two passages from God's word that the sermon I just started actually that boldly proclaims we should never embrace that which the heathen do, no matter what. Yet the world abounds with Christians doing all sorts of pagan rituals in the name of Christ. And again, the Two Babylons book on page 93 and 4, it says, "In Egypt, the son of Isis," the Egyptian title for the queen of heaven, I told you she had a lot of names, "was born at this very time, about the time of the winter solstice, the very name by which Christmas is popularly known among ourselves. Yule Day proves at once its pagan and Babylonian origin. Yule is the Chaldean name for the infant or little child. And as December 25th was called by a pagan Anglo-Saxon ancestors, Yule Day, or the Child's Day, and the night which preceded it, Mother Night, long before they came into contact with Christianity, that sufficiently proves its real character. Far and wide in the realms of paganism was the birthday observed." And birthday, as we all know, I got a page on the website all about birthday. It was set up. Birthdays were originally invented by Pharaoh because he wanted to be able to be worshipped more as a god, and so they came up with an idea to, start that astrology thing, and declare on his birthday the suns and the moons and the stars and all that stuff were on alignment for this guy to get born, some pharaoh. So in this way, we could trace sun worship way back to Nimrod, whose worship was universal in olden time. Again, we have a good reason to echo 1 John 5:21. It says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Amen. I mean, looking to the Christmas tree itself, we see yet another area by which Satan can stand glorified. It says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel." Now, it was pretty bad what they were doing previously. Now they're doing trees, Christmas trees. Check it out. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven. For the heathen are the signs of the heaven," you know, like astrology. "For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold," you know, Christmas tree. "They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not." You know, you get a Christmas tree stand today, but back then they had to nail it up. "They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go." In other words, they must be carried because they cannot go. "Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." You know, if we embrace that which the Lord says not to embrace, the enemy of souls sees a foothold and pounces. Before you know it, we as Christians will merge with pagans and see no sin in doing so. This is why 1 Corinthians 15:33 was penned, which says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." The scoffer says no, it can never escalate to such a point that we would follow Satan's commands in life. I mean, this is all harmless fun. Well, it says in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, that being said, is it possible that Christians will be tempted to lie after following Satan into these pagan holiday festivals? I mean, can it really get that out of hand? Seriously. Worse yet, I mean, would these very same Christians be tempted to teach their own children how powerful lies can be for them, to, and so they can use them in life? Well, parents all over the world have been telling bold-faced lies to their little kids since birth about a fat man in a red suit that comes down their chimney to place gifts underneath the tree. Now, guess what happens when the child comes of age? The child literally realizes one day that his parents have been lying to him all along about that fat guy coming down that chimney. And not only that, the child realized it worked. He now has rock evidence, rock hard evidence that his parents lied to him, and he knows for a fact that it worked because he knows he believed them. So now, he has tangible evidence that lying is a resourceful tool that he can use to his advantage, and his very own parents taught him that. And why does Satan want us to lie? Oh, no big deal, it's just lying. It's not like you're killing anybody, right? When speaking of the city of heaven, it says in Revelation 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's right, brothers and sisters, liars are not allowed in heaven. And many parents taught their own children how to lie. So now they got to wrestle that one down later on in life. And praise God, Jesus can free you from that too. That's not a problem. We all know that. The Lord demands more of us than of those that bow to Satan in ignorance, brothers and sisters, because we have come into existence in the age of wonderful research and discovery when knowledge should increase as the prophet Daniel predicted. So we got a lot of powerful tools we can use. The Bible has been in our mother's tongue several centuries now, and in the light of this situation, we would certainly deserve severe criticism, as well as judgment for our ignorance, if we should continue to honor old traditions and idol worship that our Lord so vehemently declared as evil in His Scripture. Many upright Christians in the past have taken part in this old festival to some extent, and such we will not criticize, because they did it in ignorance. But in this enlightened age, wherein even a preteen can use the internet to research such things easily, it is indeed high time to inquire, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to 18. Now, think about this. A lot of people in the apostate church, the ninth hour, declare, okay, we're in apostasy, but you don't have to leave yet. Look what he just said here. And we know they're in apostasy. They all admit it. When you ask them, yeah, we know it's an apostasy. Just like the Catholics. Yeah, we know it's apostasy. What does it say in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5? But still, if you walk into these churches and you see these Christmas trees and you see the Christmas celebration, you see the Santa Claus, you see the poinsettias, you see the gifts at the base of the tree, you see them, oh man, singing the Christmas carols and all the other strange things. And drinking the eggnog and cutting the Christmas ham. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know for a fact what that is. Whether they're going to say that they're the chosen church for the rest of the world, just like the Jews did 2,000 years ago, and say, oh, we're the chosen church, we're going to be that way forever. No. You can only be chosen under stipulation of obedience. I mean, there's all sorts of statements in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, I should do a sermon on that soon about replacement theology. Because it doesn't just bear in evidence with the Jews. that they were replaced. Anybody that's called Israel now, according in heaven, when the Lord declares the word Israel, he's talking about people like us, not the people that are born Jewish. They're not Israel anymore. That's a blessed name. That's not a national name, if you will. Still, many Christians, not only Catholics, but also Protestants and Seventh-day Adventists, continue to celebrate year after year at this pagan festival to honor the old idols, the old relics, and the rituals of pagan Rome under a Christian costume. This is indeed very unfortunate, and it has gotten so out of hand now that an entrance fee is demanded in many Protestant churches to watch them act out their favorite pagan ritual or twist a scriptural event out of context in what they call Christmas plays. I must say that all I see here is a major dishonor to our dear Savior who has literally drawn a distinct line between holy and profane so many times in his word. I mean, it's either believe his word or not. Like Elijah said, if the Lord be God, follow the Lord. If it's Baal, follow him. One last thing, and I want to share this quickly, is how this pagan festival has grown to become the most evil day of the year without anyone noticing it. I recall some years ago when I lived in the Chicago area, a man killed another man in an Oak Lawn gas station. It was a holdup, and it was just blocks away from where we were living at the time. That was the 1011 Day House. We were in Oak Lawn, and it was on Christmas Eve that he did it. When asked why he did it, he said, "I needed the money to buy Christmas gifts for my children." Is this what Jesus would have us do? Is this a blessed by Jesus time of year or planned by Satan time of year? You know, I also recall a situation where a young boy literally committed suicide because his parents didn't have enough money for his Christmas gifts that year. Again, I ask, is this the season blessed by the Lord? What of all the elderly moms and dads right now in nursing homes that have been left abandoned by their so-called loved ones on Christmas Day? Was this designed to occur by Jesus or by Satan? I even recall as a child being made fun of by friends, people I actually called my friends, because I didn't get as many toys on Christmas Day like everyone else because we were poor. Is this an activity that a blessed season would encourage? Or is this designed to occur by a devil who invented the season to make situations like this pop up all over the place? You know, what about all the drunks, depressed, and suicidal behind the wheels of their cars in your neighborhoods killing people during Christmas season? Did you know that December 25th is consistently the highest recorded day of the year for suicide? How's that a season designed by the Lord thy God? So what is the final nail in the coffin of this evil? Who is to blame for all this pagan infiltration into Christianity? Well, the Catholic Church actually admits in writing. Cardinal Newman, in fact, admits in his book, The Development of the Christian Religion, on page 359, he says, "The temples, the incense, the oil lamps, the votive offerings, the holy water, the holidays, and seasons of devotion, processions, blessings of the fields, sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure of the priests, the monks, and the nuns, and the images and statues are all of pagan origin." Such boldness. Such arrogance. It's as if the devil is puffing up his chest to proclaim God himself that, yes, they know it's against your will, Lord. It says so right there in the Bible. Yet they choose to follow me over you anyway because everyone else is doing it. Praise the Lord, his scripture is available to his children so as to shine a light on such a dark and reckless lie. When such lies are placed in the light and the truth is made so clear, the elect can only do one thing. They can only follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Revelation 14:4. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the
Please kneel. Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us on the Sabbath day. You know, years ago, Father, we were doing the Christmas thing. Well, for me and my family, it was decades ago, but still, we used to do it. And we thank you for opening our eyes to this. And how much it upsets you. We pray, Father God, that those loved ones that still do it somehow, some way, come to this truth and realize they got to stop this. But at the same time, Father, thank you for winking at their times of ignorance. But some of them, they just turn their head on it. They know it's wrong, but they do it anyway. And so we lift them up to you. And Father, we also lift up my daughter Mandy's grandmother-in-law. Who is fading away at this moment. We pray, Father, that your perfect will is upon this whole situation, whether you want her healed or whether you want her to go to sleep. We trust you in all this. I understand that she had a strong faith, and she did understand the truth about your law, as I just found out about that now. And so we pray, Father, that you bless her and everything goes well, whether you will let her live or you'll let her go to sleep. But at the same time, Father, bless the family. If anything happens, with strength to endure this, because it's always a difficult time. It's always easy for the one dying. It's really difficult for the ones left behind. And so please bless that family. And bless everyone that's in attendance today, Father. Give them ample opportunities to share what they learned today or any other Sabbath with those that you send their way. And thank you for reminding us, as you promised in John 14:26, every word that you have spoken out to us so that we can be effective workers in this field you have put us in. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your... Oh, and Father, we also pray that you bless your son's bride with the latter rain. So we need forgiveness, we need courage, wisdom, faith, discernment. We need it all. And so please bless us where we need to be blessed so much. And spank us where we need to be spanked, because we truly, honestly do want to do this work for you and go forward. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.